So I know many people today are probably looking up here and going, what's he doing up there? Well, we have something in common. Because ever since Pastor Phil had asked me to preach, and as I seek in the Lord and asking just direction and what he would want me to speak on today, it was always, you know, oh, what am I doing? But whom the Lord calls, he equips. Amen? And we're all called to be ministers of God, whether it's behind a pulpit or whether it's in your daily life. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that all we have to have is a willing, broken, and contrite heart before God, and he can do anything. Amen? I trust that you are here today wanting to hear the truth. That's another thing we have in common. Because the truth is what will set us free. But there's something funny about the truth. The truth will only set you free if you act on it. The Bible says that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. Well, obviously, the Bible is talking about a person who is seeking after God, not just any old person in the world, because if that was the case, then somebody ends up in jail, then God would be directing his steps there, and that does not make any sense at all. But we're talking about people that are following and seeking after God. But there's a directive, there's a part in that there is that he's directing your steps. He doesn't tell you to stay in one position or in one place and wait. Sometimes we wait on the Lord, don't get me wrong, and waiting on his presence, we'll talk about that a bit today, but he's directing our steps. So as we listen to Holy Spirit and as we take guidance from him and as we start to move and listen, he says right, he says left. We can't stand there in one place. We have an active part to play in this as well. But the funny thing is that unless we act on it, we don't necessarily see the truth active in our life. And so what I say by that is, if I say to you today, don't go outside because it's minus 10. If you go outside without a coat on, you're going to be cold, and you can agree with me. You can say, yeah, that's the truth. But if you turn around and run outside in your t-shirt, you're going to be cold. You didn't act on the truth. So we always have to take it to heart. We always have to grab it, and we always have to sink it deep in our heart and anchor our heart in that, and the truth is Jesus. So today, if you're following along, there'll be a few different scriptures. We'll bounce around. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 19. Now, a little lead up to this is Jesus is being questioned, and he's just spoken a parable. And he tells his disciples, says, you know, these people, they see, but they really don't see, and they hear, but they don't understand. And that's why Jesus was, when he would always came before people, and a lot of times throughout the Gospels and in Revelation and the churches as well, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Because he knew that some people weren't going to get what he was saying. Some people just weren't going to understand it, but other people were going to grab a hold of it and run with it. So Jesus, at chapter 19, he's about to describe the parable to his disciples. And we'll read through it and then go back down through it and break it down a bit. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the ground, good ground, is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the first people that Jesus is describing here in this, and describing this parable to his disciples is people, just as kind of those people, everybody knows that, every older generation would know that saying, it goes in one ear and out the other. It just doesn't find a resting place. They really don't care. They might even believe. They may even think in their heart, you know what? Yeah, I believe God exists, and yeah, Jesus maybe even came. But it never, ever, ever finds a root. The enemy snatches it away, it says. And we all know those types of people in our lives. But the one thing I would say, it says that they don't get understanding. I don't care what point you're in your walk with God. If there's a word spoken, if there's something that somebody says and you don't understand it, get understanding. Own that word. Make it yours. Don't believe something because somebody told you it. Get into the word and understand it so it will never, ever be snatched away from you. The second people is like the others. For a moment there, you know, joy rises up. They're really excited. They get hear the word, and yeah, they may maybe be gung-ho and just going on fire for God. But then maybe some of these people that go in one ear and out the other start to ridicule them a little bit. Maybe they mock them, make fun of them, and they fall away. I'm going to skip to the last one. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These are the people that Jesus was talking to who said, he who has ears, let him hear. And these are the ones that heard what he was saying and took it to heart. Luke, the account of the same parable in Luke says, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The ones I want to focus on today, however, are he who received the seed among the thorns. Because these are the ones that actually are filling pews across North America for the most part in the church, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. They're the ones that allowed a complacency to grow in their heart. They're the ones that allow all the things that are going on to overcome and overwhelm. Luke 8:14 says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who have heard, go out, and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So what is the cares of this world? Well, the cares of this world are simply anything that draws your attention away from God. Our hearts are supposed to be meshed with His. Our lives are supposed to be focused on everything that He has for us. And anything that is makes us stumble in those ways, it could be time. Like, it's busy life. I get that. We're all really busy. But it's really easy for us to lose our focus on those kinds of things. Our family. That's a tough one, because family is important. Money. Things. We want to play. There's not enough hours in the day, right? But Matthew also tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all the things that we need in life, all the things that our heart desires, the things that really matter, He will add them to us. There's nothing in God's kingdom that his riches are endless. There is nothing that is impossible for God. If we look at this scripture, if we look at the words in there, the two things that Matthew talks about, talking about riches. The word for riches there actually is talking about an abundance. So essentially, things at your fingertips, for instance. We can say, oh, well, I'm not very rich because I haven't got any money, so I'm cool. I could say that. Wouldn't be a problem. But that's not really what he's leading to. It goes along with the scripture that says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is warning us on isn't about a monetary, a wealth, a gain of wealth and all this. And there certainly is a warning there, because we know that money can grab a hold of a person and really rule them. But he's not talking so much about that, but talking about just a culture that we live in. In the North American culture, we live in the richest culture in the world. We're like in the top 2%. Just about everybody in North America is like top 2% richest people in the world. When you think about that, think about what you make. There's lots of blue-collar families here, and I know you're not making huge amounts of money, but would you ever think that you're in the top 2%? You're rich. All these things. You can go to your local corner store and get a bag of milk on a Sunday night at 10 o'clock. And what happens is these things can become a snare, because now all of a sudden we start trusting in our jobs, we start trusting in the government, we start trusting in just the fact that everything is at our fingertips and we'll never have a lack of anything. And that's what Jesus is warning us about, is the riches of this world, the cares of this world, the abundance that's out there for us to partake in. But I want to focus on today is the last word, is unfruitful. Because Jesus says that the deceitfulness and riches of this world choke the word and becomes unfruitful. So the question is what is fruit? What kind of fruit is he talking about? There's many warnings throughout Scripture about fruit. Jesus talks a lot about fruit in the Gospels. He talks about, the tree that bears no fruit is no good and it'll be cast into the fire. And so there's warning on this kind of stuff. And even though Matthew talks about becoming unfruitful, I want to make one thing sure or certain, is that everybody will bear fruit. You will bear fruit no matter whether it's good fruit or whether it's evil fruit, the Bible says. So we can find what Jesus is talking about bearing fruit in Galatians. If you turn to your Bibles or if you're on your phones or whatever, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, starting at 19, actually. And Jesus starts to talk about the evil fruits, so to speak. He says here they are works of the flesh, but they are simply the fruits of the flesh. This is the things that rise up in men's hearts every day that we battle. And I don't care who you are, you will battle these all the time. But the more you get to know the Lord, the less the battle it becomes. So starting at chapter 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way, in case you're wondering, which means, I'll break a few of these down, which means morally. Uncleanness is just, you're morally unclean. Lewdness, which is like filthy, filthy mind kind of a thing. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. That one there I find kind of interesting, because when you look it up in the Greek, it translates out to, because we think hatred, we think of that deep-seated hate inside us, like, if I could just give that guy what I thought, or that kind of thing, or just a serious dislike for something. But the word actually can be translated to hostility, maybe something more we could relate to at times. A reason for opposition. Now, there's a good one. Because there's times to have opposition, for sure, against the kingdom of the darkness. But a reason for opposition, contentions, which means debate, strife, or quarrel. Jealousies, pretty straightforward. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, selfishness. Essentially, all sin is rooted in selfishness. Dissensions, which is lack of unity. Heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can kind of liken these to the, if we look back to Genesis, we see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve ate of. It was that tree where Satan says, you know what? Do it your way. Do it your way. You don't need God. What does he know anyhow? You're smart. You can do everything in your own power. And that tree, what happened to it when they ate of it? It got them kicked out on their keister. It was actually unfruitful, and God knew that. But the good news today is that the tree of life that was in the garden, that God said, we must get them out of here before they eat of the tree of life, or else they'll become immortal. Today, I'm here to tell you that there is a tree of life that you can eat from. And you will live forever if you eat from it. And his name is Jesus. And this is what the fruit of the tree of life produces. It says, but the fruit of the spirit of is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience for you younger kids, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So what Paul is basically saying here is there's no law on this. He's saying, look, this isn't like a sale at your local grocery store where it's limit of three. He's not saying that you can only do this so often. What he's saying is do this often and do it as much as you possibly can, because this is the image in which we are supposed to portray as people and followers of Christ. If we truly are people and followers, children of God, then our hearts will emit this. This will be our natural default setting, is to emulate these behaviors. We are told in the Bible that we are created in the image of God. And that's very much so is speaking to the physical image. This is how God looks in a simple way. However, the true image of God goes much further than that. The true image of God is love, first and foremost. John 4, 7 and 8 tells us that God is love. God gives us joy beyond understanding in the darkest of times. And you know, I'm so thankful for what Ashley said while she was speaking here. I'm like, man, did you look at my notes? And you know, in his presence, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, peace and patience. So I think, what does that look like in our lives? Like, what does love look like? Jesus tells the disciples, he's like, you are evil. If your son asks for a bread, would you give him like a stone? Or like, that's not really normal for you to do that, is it? Like, you know how to do good things. So is that love? Because everybody loves their children. Everybody loves their family, or most people do. I hope they do, but I know the world we live in today maybe not be so. But the reality of it is what is love? So first and foremost, I would say, I want to look at the two commandments in which Jesus had told us to follow. And the first one was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It's everything about you. As a Christian, is that a reflection of who you are when you think of love? Are you loving your Father so much that the second commandment just becomes fulfilled, and the fact that the first commandment is, you're so enamored with the fact that God has saved you from this fiery depth and you didn't deserve it, that forget the second commandment for a minute, because I am just so overwhelmed with the fact that God has done this for me that the second commandment just gets fulfilled because of an overflow? Or do we stand and say our own peace, our own thoughts at times? How is your kindness level when it comes to people? When you're standing in a checkout line at a grocery store and the teller messes up, do you give them grace? Do you show kindness? Do you encourage them? When you're at a restaurant and your meal comes and it's not right, when you ask for olives on your pizza and you don't get any. I like olives. I didn't get any this week. What is your default? It's normal for us as human beings to be like, oh, I have a right. But we don't have any rights when we follow Jesus. We only have one right, and that is to deny ourselves and follow him. It's the only right we have. It's not an easy thing to give up. Especially when you're working in a world, you're living in a world that's following after selfish ambitions. It's not an easy thing to give up. But this is the thing that God is calling us to do. So essentially, is our fruit is it simply is this is our it's our outward expression of our response to God and what he's done. The tree of life. So the funny thing about all this is, and it can make your head spin a little bit, I guess, if you allow it to, but you're supposed to bear this fruit. It's not even yours. The only fruit that you're capable of producing in and of yourself is the fruit of the flesh. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So if it's not your fruit, how are you supposed to produce this? Well, the answer comes in John. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. John 15, verse 1. And we'll read through it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word of which I have spoken to you." So here's the key thing. Listen to this specifically, because this is going to answer everything. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words in you, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." This is the covenant promise that we celebrate every Communion Sunday, at the first Sunday of every month, the covenant promise right here in action. If you abide in me and I abide in you, there's still a covenant. The law was fulfilled and the old way is done, but there is a new covenant. And that new covenant is still agreement between man and God. And he is telling us right here that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So if we go back to verse 4, abide in me. That word abide means to dwell or to rest. What really, certain words just really stand out to me, and I have to put like word associations with them so I can understand what I'm, get a better feeling for it. I don't know if you work that way, but that's the way I work. So as, I don't know if everybody knows, but I am actually a mechanic. So that word dwell, when I think about it, when I think of how it relates to the world that we live in and how busy the world is, I think of an internal combustion engine. And you have, if you have an 8-cylinder engine and all these cylinders are fired and they're going up and down, and if you're a follower of NASCAR, some of these engines are going like 10,000 revolutions per minute maybe. That's absolutely insane. But in the midst of all of that action, of all that work, of all that stuff going on, when that piston comes to top dead center, and so top dead center is when it comes up and it can go no further and it's just about to start going back down, there's a place right there that says dwell. That piston actually stops for a measurable moment in time and it dwells. It stops. It stops the busyness of what it's doing just for a second, even for a moment, and dwells. And that's what I feel like the word, what John's trying to tell us here today, especially in today's world, where everything is more hectic than it's ever been, that we must stop in the middle of our hectic world and dwell and just rest in his presence. If we have to get into that secret place. So the question is, are you dwelling? Are you taking time in your busy schedule to dwell in the presence of God? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, by their fruits you will know them. We live in a society. We live in a society that, and the older generation can even probably attest to more of this than I. Like, I can't believe the way society has changed the last 10 years. Can you? Like, can you imagine? I think of the people back in the 1950s that thought that Jesus was coming back any moment. If they could live today, what would they think? It's insane. It's crazy. But we live in a society, and the Bible tells us that we're going to, that people are offended easily. We're warned of that. The Bible also tells us, by their fruit you will know them. Sometimes we like to just hide things under the rug and like, oh, well, you know this. This is the reality of it. By their fruit you will know them. Your life should be reflecting, as a Christian, as a child of God, the image of God. It will really reflect what you truly believe, what you truly believe. If we believe prayer works, then we're going to come to prayer service. If we believe that God is our healer and our deliverer, we're going to continue to seek God until we receive that. We're going to be like that dog, that I was talking about. We're going to keep on tipping the bowl, till God fills it up full of healing. We're going to do that. Part of our testimony isn't what we have seen in the past. It's what we're seeing today and what we believe is possible and God's going to do. Amen? That is part of our testimony, is what we truly believe. So what we need to do as children of God is we need to get back into practicing the presence of God. Do people remember that saying? The older generation, well, and I remember coming into church at that point, that was still pretty mainstream talking kind of thing, and we said that, practicing the presence of God. We need to make time, set aside time to enter into God's presence. Well, how do we do that? Simply set aside time. Seek God with all of our heart and just wait and be patient on the Lord. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit, is being patient. And I can tell you right now, that's something that I deal with in my life all the time, especially when it comes to expecting the promises of God, because I can be very impatient. But God's promises are true and amen. And I'll tell you, if we seek Him, He is faithful to deliver on His promises. When I think of today's generation, when I think of just how complacent the church has gotten. You'll have to forgive me, because I'm just very bold at what I say sometimes, and I don't know how else to say it, but the church has really got complacent, the North American church specifically, in just what we're willing to give God in our lives. And I just really feel that God's put in my heart that He just wants me to tell you it's time to raise the standard. It's time for us to get back on our knees, and it's time for us to seek Him with all of our heart. There's a time coming right now, I'm telling you, when God is going to change the landscape of His bride. Be filled with new wine. May your lamps be trimmed and be full. I think of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 6. And everybody knows the scripture. It talks about when the train of God's robe fills the temple. All the seraphim are around and about Him. And they're praising and giving God glory. And there's Isaiah the prophet. And he's like, oh, this is not good. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people with unclean lips. It's not good for me to be here. And this was his cry out to God. He wrote 66 chapters, I believe, of the Bible. He was talking to God every day. He's writing the mysteries. He's talking, foreseeing the future of our Savior being brought into from heaven down to earth. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I wonder, how does my heart stack up against his response to the presence of God? Does my heart yearn? Do I realize that God is still holy? God is entirely good, but he's entirely good because he's holy. The reality of it is that I've got one up on Isaiah because I'm saved by the blood. Isaiah wasn't saved. But does that lessen the fact and the awe and wonder as I walk into God's presence? Does that lessen the fact that when I seek him and I can't believe? The Bible talks in Revelation chapter 10, before the blowing of the seventh trumpet, it says that the mystery of God will be finished. So what is the mystery of God? It's the gospel. The mystery of God is that he who was without spot, without blemish, came down to heaven, the same one that Isaiah stood before and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He came down and died for me, which makes absolutely no sense, rose again, and now I can enter into that throne room that Isaiah was saying, "Oh, woe for me, I shouldn't be here," and now I can walk into it and be bold. I can ask my Father for these things and expect it. I can talk to him just like I'm talking to you today. And that mystery, that is a mystery in its own that I will never understand. But it should never be a thing that we as Christians hold lightly and go, "Mm-hmm." This is God. We need to be more just aware of who he is and never forget the fact that, man, he died for us. He's holy, and he longs. When I read the word John has written here in the scriptures, I find that in that it's like there is a stark contrast in how you can see these things. Like there's a warning in here that he's saying, look, if you don't bear fruit, you get cut off. But in the midst of it, I hear this word coming out, coming out, coming out. And it's right in the middle of the word abide. And if you look at it, right between the A and the E, there's a word and it says bid. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's bidding us today to come to him. That's where the truth lies, is in him. That's where freedom lies, it's in him. We're not just free from just from sin. We were never saved just to get into heaven. We were saved to enter back into right relationship with Jesus. He didn't die for you just because you were a sinner. And I think we really need to get this. Sin was in the way. It's like having a flat tire on your car and you can't get anywhere anymore because your tire is flat. And unless you get the tire fixed, then you can go there. That's what Jesus dying on the cross did. It fixed our spiritual tire. He put air back into it. Now we can enter into the presence of the Father. And if that isn't such the most miraculous thing that we can think about in our lives ever, if that doesn't give us awe and wonder and just change our outlook on what we should be doing in our lives, nothing ever will. This is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. I can never even start to think about what Jesus has done for me. My mind can't even understand. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know the things that God has in store for those who love him. This is an amazing, awesome opportunity that we've been given as followers of Christ to be made in his likeness, that he's the tree of life, and we can eat of it and live forever. What a blessed hope we have. What a blessed hope we have. Now, before everybody gets all like, "Ooh, oh man, I don't know, I was mad last week." And Jesus also tells us this. Let me find it here. Never forget that you're not perfect. Even though Jesus tells us to be perfect like he is perfect, we are not perfect because we've already sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, and of course I can't find it. Jesus goes on to tell us anyhow that you know, when we abide in him, our Father becomes the vine dresser. He is the pruner in our life. There is a process that as Christians that we go through, and it's called sanctification. And sanctification is simply this, being changed from glory to glory. We're being made in his image, as all these things are happening, we're bearing fruit and the Lord's coming along and he's snipping this and get rid of that, get rid of that. Keep in mind, we are told to die to ourselves. We have an active part to play in this thing. Sometimes I think we, and I've been guilty of this, I've like, "Lord, just, you know, help me, just take this away from me, God. This is a bad habit I've got," and I just hear the Lord telling me, "Die to yourself. This is flesh you're dealing with. You need to die to yourself, and when you put that effort forward, I'll come in alongside you, and I'll pick you up. I'll snip that branch off, and now you'll bear much fruit. It's like if you're a gardener, the first thing you do when your tomato plants start coming up, if you have the patience to do it, which is a good thing, all those little branches on your tomato plant, all those little stems, you start to snip them off one at a time. Oh, there's one there. No flower on that one. Let's get rid of that one. Let's get rid of that one. Why? Because the tree, the plant, all of a sudden, all that energy starts going into the fruit, and it starts to bear much fruit, and it becomes so heavy, it starts to break off. The fruit falls to the ground. And the reason why the word fruit, I believe, fruit has been in the Bible from the beginning. It's all about the seed. It's been about the seed of Jesus. It's about God's seed coming to earth. It's about the seed in us bearing fruit, bearing witness of what God has done. It's about our fruit dropping off into other people's lives. And as I love on people, as I share, as I'm kind, as I'm doing this thing, as I'm dropping fruit here and there, that fruit, it starts to rot. It starts to drop the seed in there. And then that seed, it springs forth and it springs up another tree and bears much fruit. It's not just our fruit in our own lives that we'll see. It's the fruit of others. And we can't do this on our own. That's the cool thing about it. It seems very complex, but yet it's very simple. When we look at the, when we look backwards and we think about it, so I have to bear fruit that's not mine, and I can't do it unless I abide in him. So what's he calling us to do? We're not people of works. We will be judged by our works. Don't get me wrong, but the Bible says that. But what James is saying about that is what we'll be judged by our works. He's basically saying is, look, your fruit will be produced on what you believe. And then you stand before God, you will be judged by what fruit you produced. It's as simple as that. It's not like we try to produce this stuff to get into heaven because we know we can't do that, but we get into God's presence, we produce fruit, and therefore God is glorified. I have a tree in my backyard, and it's an apple tree, an American spy. And I've had it for quite some time now, and years went by, and nothing happened. So I threatened to cut it down, but I didn't want to because there was a lot of years growing in that tree, and it's a good-looking tree, and I thought, man, if that thing grows fruit now, it's going to be a dandy. And American spies are great for cooking, great for dehydrating. They're great trees. And then lo and behold, a friend of mine, we got talking, and he's like, yeah, I got a tree in an apple tree too I planted, and it's not bearing any fruit. And I didn't even realize any of this until the Lord had put this on my heart to share just how much of an analogy it is. So together, I was working with this fella at the time, and he knew a guy, and so anyhow, we went and we talked to this guy, and he happened to be an orchard worker in his time. He's one of these guys that you would say he's forgotten more than I know. He's just a wealth of knowledge. So he says, oh, that's no problem. What you do with that is you scarf the tree. But you don't scarf the tree. If you scarf a tree and you cut a piece of the bark. So scarfing is taking some of the bark off. But if you scarf a tree so that the two ends meet, that tree will die. Because the outside of that cambium on the outside of the tree, it's a very important process of that tree living, producer fluids coming up and down. But what you do is you do it in a spiral up the tree like this. And so what that'll do is that'll cause the tree to think that I'm dying and I'm going to kick her in and I'm going to produce fruit. Didn't work. So then I took and drove a shovel around the drip edge of the tree. I believe that's what they're called. It's the outer edge of the branches anyhow. You go around and you shove a shovel down in, and what you're doing is breaking off those roots out there. It's the same idea. Didn't work. So then I got frustrated and I fired up my chainsaw. I didn't cut it down, but I scarfed the tree. I was like, well, if you're going to live, you're going to live, you're going to produce a lot of fruit. Yeah, it didn't work. It still hasn't produced an apple to this day. Now, my buddy, he had the same problem. He did the exact same thing and the exact same outcome he had, minus the chainsaw. But one day he backed into his tree accidentally with his tractor, and he ripped half the roots out of the ground. He stood the tree back up. The next year it was full of fruit. The most beautiful tree or apples you've ever seen right off his deck. You couldn't ask for better fruit. The reality of it is you're responsible for your own fruit. I can tell you, I can say things, I can. Pastor Phil can stand here, anybody can tell you anything, but you're responsible for your own fruit. We can lead each other, we can tell each other, but you're responsible for your own fruit. It doesn't matter what I do, we're all responsible. It doesn't matter what I lead you to, we're all responsible for our own fruit. But sometimes God gets away and or gets into our lives in a way where he kind of backs into us with a tractor. We see it throughout history with the Israelites. God has a way of getting their attention. Don't let something bad in your life happen to the point where you get so desperate that all of a sudden you just cry out to God and you get back into that place where you're bearing fruit again. There is such a sweet place to live in our lives, the presence of God. And that's where God wants us to live every day of our lives. I just want to end today just by telling you a bit of my own testimony. It was kind of funny because before I even knew that, you know, before I knew, I didn't know what Pastor Phil was talking about yesterday. I really felt in my heart that God wants me to share testimony. And for some of you, it'll be old hat, especially some of the ones that come out to prayer meeting. But the reason why God wants me to share, I believe, is he just wants his people to get a hold of a vision. Because my testimony, in many ways, is very prophetic. I'm just about 45 years old now. And I've been saved for 22, 23 years. My testimony isn't one of those ones where I'm like, oh, I remember this, and it was, you know, March 17th. I don't have that testimony. I don't. But what I can tell you is that it was because of my Aunt Cecilia Johnson. That I'm here today. Don't ever take for granted the little things you drop into people's lives. Those little seeds from the fruit that you produce. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that hope doesn't mean anything, because you don't know how many bushels of fruit is going to return in the end. The simple little things. And I couldn't even tell you the nugget that she dropped. But I just remember at that time that I was like, yeah, that's what I need. And the rest is history, so they say. And I think of my grandma Sylvester too, and it's just a funny way. My grandma Sylvester, I wasn't even saved. I wasn't going to church. I was just a youngster. I don't know, 10, 12 years old. And I don't know if my parents remember this at all. But my grandma always used to say to me, you should be a preacher. You should be a preacher. And I'm like, I don't even go to church. Why would I want to be a preacher? And then I remember the day when I went, oh, no. Grandma was praying. And so here I am. Be patient with your prayers, because you'd be surprised what will come to pass if you are patient. When I was saved, God did everything in his power to make himself known to me, to make himself real. not because I'm special, not because I'm anything, other than just the simple fact that I hungered and thirsted after God. I was hungry. Oh, man, I was hungry. I still am hungry. It's not because it's 12 o'clock either. I just, God did everything in his power. I would come to this altar and God would just, he would pour out his blessing on me. Or I'd go pray for somebody and he'd pour out his blessing on me again. And I was just like, who are you and what? This is crazy. And then my Aunt Cecilia had actually gone to a little place down in Florida. And Tara and I were about ready to get married. And we weren't too sure whether or not we were going on a honeymoon or not, because we really didn't have any money. We had just bought a house, and we were moving into it two or three weeks after we got married. And so we weren't sure where they were going, because we did not have any money to go anywhere. That's just the way it was, unless we had money from our wedding. So anyhow, long and short of it, we counted the money. I was like, whoa, wow, God blessed us. This is awesome. We're going to this place that my Aunt Cecilia and Uncle Len had talked about. And it was a little place called Brownsville in Florida. And for those of you who maybe don't know, it's a Brownsville revival. That place kind of wrecked me. I remember the first night we got there, and I was very disappointed because there was an altar call. And I drove, I don't know how many miles that is. It's a lot. 2 days, anyhow, to get to the front of that church, because I had an appointment to meet with God, and I was disappointed, because when I got there, they give an altar call for those who want to give their heart to the Lord. And after about 20 seconds of thinking about it, I decided I was giving my heart to the Lord again, because I had to get to the front. I had to meet with God. I didn't drive all that way for nothing. And not only that, we were only there for one day. Maybe it was a bit of patience God was working on me at that time. But I ran to the altar. And I'm telling you, God met me there. Insane. And I say that in a good way. The atmosphere in that place. The holiness of God that rested there. Intense. You know, the funny thing is, though, I rarely think of it. Odd, very, very instrumental part what God did in my life. But I didn't let my testimony stay at an event that happened in 1998. I believed if God wanted to do it then, well, when I came back, I think God wants to do that again. Maybe he wants to do something like that today. Maybe God wants to do like something like that tomorrow. Maybe God wants to meet with me every day of my life. Not in the middle of a revival meeting only. I don't have to drive halfway across the country to meet with God. And that's what that event did to me. But I didn't stay there. My testimony wasn't about something that happened all that time ago. And as humans, that's what we want to do. We imprint on an event. We imprint on a song. We imprint on a place. We imprint on something how when we met with God, and in order for me to meet with God again, that has to be present. And it is a lie. It's a lie. There is no song. There is no type of song. There is no place. There is no furniture. There's nothing that brings you into God's presence. Only your heart. And I realized that. That's what I understood. And then one night, and I want people to catch this and grab a hold of this. One night, I was tired, and I went to bed, and it was early. It was 9 o'clock. And I remember looking at the clock just to see what time it was, because it was super early. I went to sleep. And at 9:15, I woke back up. And I had experienced something that night that I've never experienced in my life. I experienced something that night that I didn't experience in Brownsville. You see, I had a dream that night. And I was sitting in this middle section right here somewhere. And in that dream, as I'm in a worship service just praising God, and as I'm praising God facing the front, I hear the wind, mighty wind rushing through those back doors. And as I heard that, I reached my head to heaven. I stretched my arms to heaven, and the power of God ripped through every cell in my body. And I woke up crying, shaking, scared out of my wits, because I was like, what was that? Because I have never experienced that before. When I realized what God was doing, there was something inside of me that said, again, do it again, God. It was scary, God. Your holiness is unbelievable, and we have no idea the least little bit of what God's holiness is really about. We don't. I don't. But do it again. You see, that kind of an experience has a way of changing the way a person looks at things, I guess. It makes you realize and like, wow, if you're capable of doing that, God, what really are you capable of doing? But the reality of it is I didn't live there either. God kept on, I've gone through seasons in my life where God has poured dreams out on me and has shown me things that would just baffle my mind, but we still do believe in dreams, don't we? We still believe in Joel when he talks about your old men will dream dreams and your young men will have visions. We still believe that, don't we? And it kind of rattled me a little bit because I'm like, old man, dream dreams. I ain't no old man, I had a dream. What are you talking about? But what Joel's saying here is it's not saying that old man dreams dreams. He says it's for everybody. It spans generations. There's nobody that's special. Everybody, God wants to download the mysteries of heaven to anybody who has a heart that's willing and open to it. I've seen some crazy things in my life that God has done. I've seen people healed. I've seen people delivered. I've seen some stuff that God speaks to me. There's been things spoken in my life and that I'm just starting to see come to fruition now. And God talks to me and I'm just like, this is just the craziest thing. I never thought I'd be here. But man, there's nowhere else I'd want to be. I'm on a journey. I don't know where you guys are personally. Only everybody knows personally where they're at. But I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey to live this life. I'm really part of my motto in life is, one of my mottos is simply this, is that on earth as it is in heaven, I just believe. I believe that anything is possible. And I've only seen this the tip of the iceberg. But I say all that to say this, is that I've heard the wind blowing through those back doors. I've seen people running up this aisle right here. Eleanor, you're one of them. And I'm not saying that's anything in a way, but it's just a representation. I see this section come running to the front because they got to get in God's presence because they're so hungry. And as I see this happen, I see this place filled with your loved ones. With your loved ones. With your children, with your brothers and your sisters, your mom and your dad, with those who have left the church for whatever reason. And I see the presence of God in this place, and the place is changed. And then I see it goes beyond this. It goes through the city. I see buildings full of people surpassing all denominations. And the common denominator is this, is the power and presence of God. I'm telling you, people, God is about to do something. Do you believe it? Is it possible? Will you grab a hold of it with me and run? Will you seek God with all your heart to see this city changed for him? The power and presence of God, it changes everything. It's what causes us to bear fruit. It's what causes us to be fruity, as my friend says. Fruity. We're supposed to be fruity people. Don't wait until life runs over you before you bear fruit. Take the opportunity today to seek God with all your heart. Ask him to search your heart today. to start clipping the vines, anything that needs to be removed, that we can be more like him. Ashley, did you want to come and just, if you don't mind? We can't no longer live in the past. Our testimonies are great, but God said to me is that this generation today, these young kids that are growing up today, they're no longer a tell-me generation, they're a show-me generation. That they're inundated with propaganda, they're inundated with all this different stuff. They're told these things, they don't even know what to believe. So what they want to know is, show me your faith. What do you really believe? Tell us the stories of yesterday, but tell us the stories of today as well. These kids are in desperate need of a God in their lives more than ever. I can't imagine being one of these kids growing up in today's society. If there's any generation that needed it, it was them. And God is calling us to draw the standard higher. Let's not imprint on a time, on a season, a thought, a fact. Let's imprint on God. We imprint on the wrong thing, we'll end up at the wrong place. But God has a time and a season, and it's now. And God's ready and ready to shake up some people's lives, I believe. He told me that some people are going to have some, hey, remember me moments. That your life would get back in priority. But I think it's so much deeper than that, church. God so wants his church back. And all he wants is for you to spend time with him. It's simple as that. So as Ashley leads, again, I would just say, please don't leave this place today without searching your heart. If you have to go, then God bless. But if you've got time to stay and spend a few moments, I'd love to pray with you. Whether you're maybe not producing much fruit these days because life has just gotten the best of you, or maybe your tree is falling over with fruit because your branches are falling to the ground, come to the front and I'd pray with you that we would bear much fruit together, because a little, well, it's always room for more, and if you've got more, then let's just pray that God would grow more branches. Because there's always room for more fruit in the kingdom. Amen.